Today is Mother's Day, and we want to acknowledge all the women we're blessed to know. We rejoice over you, for your strength, your wisdom, your strong love, and your beautiful faith. Whether today is a celebration for you or a day of quiet reflection and healing, we're thinking of all of you. If you gave birth this year to your first child, our joy overflows and we celebrate with you. If you adopted a child this year or became a foster parent, we rejoice with you and we want to honor you in your commitment to changing the lives of children. If you continue to struggle with infertility, we are hoping with you and holding your hand in prayer. If you are exhausted and feeling underappreciated for all you do for a house full of kids, we applaud you. We love you, and we appreciate you more than you can ever imagine. And if you lost a child this year to death or miscarriage, we weep and mourn with you. And if your child is lost to addiction or to the world, we hurt with you. And we join you in putting our hope in the one who brings prodigals home. If you live with painful memories of your mom, we pray that you will find in a spiritual mother all that you never had from a birth mom. And if you're one of those amazing spiritual moms, we thank you for stepping up and being there when others couldn't. If you're experiencing an empty nest for the first time this year, we walk with you in this new season and are excited about the next chapter God has planned for you. If you're single, we celebrate your strength, beauty, and individuality, and join with you in praying for the desires of your heart. If you're a single mom and wonder if you have the physical energy and financial resources to raise and provide for your child or children, we want to help you, and we will. And if you're pregnant for the first time, we prayerfully anticipate with you the joyful birth of a healthy child. And to all the special women on this Mother's Day, rest and delight in knowing that we are thankful for you, and we celebrate each and every one of you.
Praise the Lord. Well, happy Mother's Day, and I thought that video touched all the bases for us. And we've got to experience everything you saw on there as a church, haven't we? And so I'm just grateful that you're here today because we walked this road together. And we're here today on this special day to celebrate women. And I believe God wants us to honor all women today. And that's what we're going to do, all right? If you're here in this service, I hope you've come ready to be encouraged because that's what's going to happen. You're going to be encouraged. We want you to know, ladies, that you are the wow of God's creation. Now, I tried to get my wife to preach this morning, and she was resistant to that. So I'll need you to twist her arm and talk to her for next year. I tell you, you got a whole year to prepare. I told her, these people are friendly. You won't have a problem. No. So I don't feel really qualified to talk about motherhood or things like that. But I do get to experience the benefits of it, right? Amen. How many of you are glad for your wife today or your mother or those special ladies in your life? I know most of us here today recognize the photo that you see on the screen here. One of our popular superheroes, been around even when I was a kid in some form or another. We had Superman. We had Batman. But we had, of course, Wonder Woman, right? And everybody that fantasized about, man, wouldn't it be nice to be Wonder Woman? Is that right, ladies? And have the power she had. In fact, recently on a recent film, that film made $800 million in one weekend. So I think somehow people are drawn to this whole idea of Wonder Woman and the abilities that she has. But I'm here to declare to you this morning, ladies, that she's got nothing on you. She's got nothing on you. In the kingdom of God, you have already achieved Wonder Woman status. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe today we're going to look at some women, some Wonder Women in the Bible, and we're going to look at some modern day Wonder Women. And I believe you're going to leave today. It is my heart, it is my desire that you would leave today understanding that you are a Wonder woman in the kingdom of God. You are the wow of God's creation. I want you to know that you are God's wonder woman, and you are wonderfully three things, three P's. You can fill it in on your insert, help you remember, right? You are wonderfully, see the word wonder in there, wonderfully planned. You are wonderfully purposed, and you are wonderfully positioned. I want to convince you of that today, so you can leave here with a spring in your step. Amen? Because some of you don't feel like Wonder Woman, do you? Say, so that'd be nice. Well, I want you to know that is your status, and I hope to change your opinion and perspective today. Let's first look at the idea of being wonderfully planned. And where else to start but in the beginning? In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 18 and 20, we know this story well. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." How many of you agree with that?
Amen.
Yeah, glory to God. Was man alone? What do you mean? He walked with God. And yet God said, it's not good that man would be alone. And God was saying, there is something that I'm going to provide for man apart from myself. And of course we know then Adam began to name all of creation. He named the animals, he named the birds of the air, and then came to this conclusion. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable for him. So he says, it's not good that man be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now how many of you, when you hear that word, ladies, doesn't necessarily give you warm, fuzzy feelings, right? This idea that God made a helper, you know. Well, you mean I feel like I'm just the help, right? And I understand that. Many people have thought that the word implied that the first woman and all women since, and women in general, were designed by God to be nothing more than auxiliaries or subordinates or assistants. Moreover, it was widely thought that this assistance was limited to taking care of the family and the house, and those are all good things, and catering to the needs and even sometimes the demands of your husband. Well, I got some great news for you today, because I know that in the English, the word help has a broad range of meanings, but this Hebrew word is very important to us. The Hebrew word is azar. Azar. It means helper. It means to save, to rescue, to surround, to protect, to aid, to defend, to bring life. Now that word looks a little different, doesn't it? Helper, helper. Throughout the scriptures in the Hebrew, it is always used in the context of vitally important and powerful acts of rescue and support. In fact, in scriptures, it's used 21 times, this particular word in the Old Testament. 2 times it was used for Eve. 3 times it was used for people helping or not helping in threatening situations. In fact, interesting, Joshua used it once, calling for reinforcements in a battle. Hey, ladies, that takes on a whole new significance, doesn't it? Your reinforcements for the battle. In fact, Moses named his son. He named his son using that Hebrew word. That was his name, Elzerah. It means, my God, my helper. Why would he do that? Because 16 times in the Old Testament, that word is used to describe God. God is our helper. Is that right? He is the one who's come to save, to rescue, to surround, to protect, to aid, to defend, and bring life. And ladies, that is your title. That is what God has declared for you. You're not just the help. You're the helper. You're the helper. You're the one who's come to save, to rescue, to surround, to protect, to aid, to defend, to bring life. In Genesis 2:21, it continues the familiar story of creation. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs. And he closed up the flesh in his place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. I want you to notice that Eve was not taken from his head. She was not taken from his feet. She was taken from his side. I believe it's significant, and we understand this relationship that God has created. Now, I, for one, do not embrace the gender blender that we have in our culture today. I believe that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are different. I believe that Jesus actually brought great equality to women, and the church should be a champion of that. But with all the search for gender identity and equality, we got to be careful that we don't let the world steal from us the beauty of God's creation and the differences that He created between men and women. One is not better than the other, just different. How many are glad about that? I'm glad about that. Physically, are we different? Emotionally, sexually, relationally. In fact, I believe it's important that we celebrate the differences. But there was one problem in the garden. Sin came and messed up the whole thing. And took this beautiful creation and idea that God had and twisted it. And it's still getting twisted today. And that's why it's important that we understand. And I want you women to understand. In fact, you must understand that what God is declaring is that man and woman were not created to compete with one another, but to complete one another. Eve was designed, she was not designed to be exactly like Adam. She was created, she was planned to be his mere opposite, uniquely possessing the other half of the qualities, the responsibilities, and the attributes which he lacked. I mean, it's easy to see, isn't it? In creation, we are mirrored opposites. One is internal, the other is external. The stewardships that we bear mirror one another and are designed to fit together perfectly. And I declare to you clearly today, Faith Community Church and this pastor, we declare that Eve was Adam's complete spiritual equal. And ladies, so are you today. We are spiritually equal. In 1 Peter 3, the writer says, talking to husbands and wives, that we are joint heirs together of the grace of life. And we want to celebrate that. Amen? Amen? Ladies, you are planned. You're planned. You're planted. It wasn't just the roll of the dice. God has a plan for your life. And I believe you have a purpose. And I know in this age of sexual identity and who are we, and I want you to know God doesn't make mistakes. He has designed you. Embrace what God has done in your life and celebrate it. And don't let the world or the church or anyone move us away from the original intent of God. And that is for you to be Azar, to be our Savior, our Rescuer, our Surrounder, our Protector, our Defender, those who bring life. Secondly, 2 P, you are wonderfully purposed. I love this scripture in Esther 4:14. It's one of my favorite Bible stories. I don't know about you. I like to just read it every now and then. It's so full of metaphor and analogy of the story. Of course, we know of Queen Esther. And we don't have time to read it today, but you know the story. And she had the opportunity to be in a beauty pageant. And that's how she got selected to be one of the king's wives, and actually became queen one day. Amen? That's how I got my wife. No. How many of you are glad that we don't live in a day and age where marriages were arranged? Well, some of you say, well, as dads we like it, but not really. You know, I like falling in love. How about you? Being with somebody you love and care about. Well, here Esther, she's in a beauty pageant. She gets selected, and of course her uncle or her cousin, we're not really sure, but he's on the scene there to take care of her. And he's there to cover her. Mordecai, he's taking care of her. It's a great story. Only one problem. Nobody knows that she's a Jew. And so she gets brought into the harem. And interestingly, in chapter 2, her uncle, Mordecai, he discovers a plot to overthrow the king. And he exposes it and becomes a hero. And of course, the king would be pretty grateful for that, wouldn't he? But there are enemies in the camp, and the king has a chief servant. His name is Haman, and he doesn't like Mordecai at all. Why? He's a Jew, and he refuses to bow to him. And he's a very prideful, arrogant guy. And he refuses to bow to him, and so he plots to kill him. And he even has a bigger plot that he wants to actually kill all the Jews. And so he goes to the king and he asks him to declare a decree to take the lives of all of these Jews. And no one is even connecting the dots. Hey, wait a minute. Our queen is a Jew. That means we'd have to take her life too. And nobody's thought about that. Well, the queen doesn't really know about this story. And so she's trying to bless her family. She sends some nice clothes to her uncle to wear and notices that Mordecai's not wearing the clothes, but he's dressed in sackcloth and ashes. And so she inquires, why? Why aren't you wearing the new clothes I brought you? He said, well, haven't you heard? You know, there's a plot underway. There's a decree that's coming that's going to cost us all our lives. And the queen is mortified by this. And her uncle says, listen, you need to go to the king. And you need to talk to him about this. And she goes, I can't do that. She said, you can't go to the king unless you get an invitation. And I haven't got one. In fact, it's been a month since I've seen him. And on the screen, you'll see the words that he spoke to her. He said, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance. Oh, that's that Hebrew word, isn't it? He wants her to be a helper. He wants her to save, rescue, surround, protect, and defend. He wants her to bring life. It's part of the purpose God spoke in creation. He said, if you will be silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We're being introduced to a Wonder Woman. She was planned and she is purposed for this purpose and this time. You ever wonder why you live in this time, this place? Why do you come to this church? Why aren't you somewhere else? Because God has a plan for your life. I believe that. I believe God is sovereign. I believe He's at work all the time, and even times when you don't realize it, He's working and planning. And so here, she was put in this position, and of course the story is awesome. She comes up with this. She goes to see the king, and he allows her in, and she says she has a request of him, but come to my house for dinner. And so she plans a nice dinner, and also I want you to bring your chief assistant with you too. And of course, he doesn't know, does he? Haman doesn't know that she's a Jew, and so he's honored that the queen's inviting him over to the house for dinner, and they have this wonderful party, and then they leave, and then she invites him for another dinner. And in between those two dinners, he meets Malachi out in the streets, and he still refuses to bow to him. So it makes him even more angry, and he gives instructions to build a galley to hang him from. And he said, "I'm going to hang him tomorrow. I'm going to go to the king, and I'm going to hang him tomorrow." Well, that night, I don't know what you do to go to sleep. How many of you flip on the TV? Some of you read a book, right? Well, the king asked for some readers to come and read to him about history in the kingdom. And they happened to remember and read to him the story of Mordecai and when he saved the king from the overthrow. And the king went, you know, we've never thanked him. We need to have a party. We need to do something special for him, right? And so he calls Haman, his assistant, over. And he tells him, listen, there's somebody I want to honor. I want to have this big party. Haman's so prideful, he thinks the party's for him. And so he wants some ideas. Well, since the party's for him, he's got great ideas, right? We're going to have a parade. We're going to do all kinds of stuff. It's going to be so cool. Little does he know that this party is not for him, right? It's not for him at all. And it's actually for Mordecai. And Haman doesn't know it, and so they have this big party, and before he can tell him, hey, I want to hang him tonight, he tells him who the party's for. Oh, no. And the worst thing is he has to attend the party. He has to be part of the celebration. He had the big parade, which he thought was for him, but it wasn't. And then they have the second dinner. And it's at that time that the queen tells him about this plot to kill all the Jews. In fact, king, you have signed a decree to do this. And he goes, well, and she says, I'm a Jew. And he goes, well, who in the world has initiated this? She points to Haman. And he ends up hanging by the very gallows that was meant for the queen's uncle. You say, wow, what would have happened if Esther hadn't been there? She was a Wonder Woman. She was planned. She was purposed for that time, for that very time. And ladies, I want you to know, you all are. Thirdly, you are wonderfully positioned. My favorite story in Exodus, of course, is the story about Moses. We know the story in the Old Testament where in the second chapter, the women were giving birth. They, of course, were enslaved, and the king was very insecure, and so he set out a decree to kill all the male children. And children were delivered by midwives then, and so he told all the midwives, listen, I want you to go, whenever a Hebrew woman starts to give birth, I want you to kill that child, if it's a boy. If it's a girl, she can live. If it's a boy, she can't. They didn't have sonograms then, so you never knew what you were having. Can you imagine what that felt like, mothers? And in fact, the Bible says there was wailing and crying in the land. And so here was Moses' mom getting ready to give birth, didn't know what she was going to have, maybe kind of secretly hoping it'd be a girl, but it was a boy. And it says he was a beautiful child. How many mothers know all children are beautiful, right? To you, as much, right? Of course. But some children are special, right? And she thought Moses was pretty special. And so she attempts to hide him. And of course, we know the story, right? She puts him in the little basket in the Nile. Well, I want to share with you five wonder women in the life of Moses centered around this story. First, there are the midwives. The midwives were given the instructions to kill the Hebrew boys. Of course, they didn't want to do that, right? And so they didn't. And so the king, what's going on? I thought I gave you orders to kill these boys. And they said, well, listen, these Hebrew women are so strong, by the time we get there, they've already delivered. So we got there too late, you know. And that's how Moses was delivered, because of that. So the midwives, they were wonder women in that moment. If they hadn't done that, Moses would have not lived. The second woman in his life was Jochebed, his mother, who we're reading about on the screen. When she could hide him no longer, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and daubed it with asphalt and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. This was a woman of great faith. She was a helper, wasn't she? She was an Azar. What? Yeah, to save, to rescue, to surround, to protect, to aid, to defend, to bring life. This was Moses' mom. This is exactly what she was doing. And by faith, she put her son in this basket. Now, we know how the story ends. It's a cute Sunday school story. We got pictures all over the Sunday school rooms about it. But she didn't know what was going to happen. She just knew when she could hide him no longer, she took this step of faith. And I just want to say something to you moms today. There will come a time when you will have to let your children go. There will come a time when you can hide them no longer. Now, your natural bent, because God said so, you're an Azar. This is how God made you, is to protect, right? But there comes a time when you can hide them no longer. Have you experienced that yet? We have. And where did she put him? She put him in the Nile River. What was this river? It was a river of death. That's where they drowned the kids. There were animals in there. Sometimes you will release your children into the Nile River. You'll send them out into the world not knowing what will happen to them. But you do it by faith, right? You do it by faith. Because there's your part, God's part, and their part. And there comes a time when we release our children and sometimes into the world. And we believe God will take care of. Well, there's a third woman. It becomes Moses' stepmom, Pharaoh's daughter. The scripture says she saw him and she went over and like babies do to people, right? I mean, she knew what her father's command was, kill the kids. And this is a Hebrew boy. He's got to die. She could have just reached over and took her hand and held him under the water until he stopped breathing. But she didn't do that. Her heart was touched. And she had some, oh, look, let's go. A little Hebrew boy, knowing what the command was, still takes this boy as her own. And that leads us to the third woman, which is Moses' sister, which many believe to be Miriam. She was standing off. Was she a Wonder Woman? Yeah. Was she a helper? Yeah. And she saw this and she went over. I don't know if she had a plan in advance. I don't know, but she had a great idea. She just walked over there. Maybe it was a word of knowledge, wisdom. I don't know. She just walked over there. She says, listen, I see you're taking this. Hey, would you like me to go get a Hebrew mother to nurse the child and help you? Yes, please do that. And she goes and gets Moses' mom. I bet she wasn't planning on that, was she? Have you ever had surprises like that in your life where God surprised you? And you thought things were going south, and God just turns it around and brings something that you never thought was going to happen. And here, the mom gets to be the mother and gets paid for it. Is that just wonderful? And so, wow, this is, and here this, here they enter into this relationship, and we know, wow, what God was able to do. And of course, he grew up, right? He grew up, and one day he was walking out in Egypt, and he saw an Egyptian beating on is one of the Hebrew men, and he looked around and didn't see anybody, and so he acted and he killed him and buried him in the sand. He thought nobody knew about it, so he delivered this man who was being beat. Well, we know that days later, he saw two Israelis fighting, two Hebrew guys fighting, and he went over and tried to break it up, and they said, well, what are you going to do, kill one of us like you did that Egyptian? His heart sank. Oh, no. I didn't think anybody knew about that. It's going to get to Pharaoh. Oh, I'm going to lose my head. So what does he do? He runs to the back of the desert, doesn't he? And we know, you could take time to read that in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus. And he goes to the backside of the desert. And one day he comes up on a watering hole. And there are these 6-7 young ladies there who are taking care of the father's sheep. And he's a priest. And they walk up to, and there's these bullies come up, bully shepherds. You know, it can happen to you a quick trip, let me tell you, if you're trying to get to the pump. Hey, get out of my way. And Moses intervenes and chases them away so the ladies can water their sheep. And so they go on back home, and they go home to their dad, and they tell him, hey, this guy helped us today at the watering hole. These bullies were being mean to us. He goes, well, who is he? Well, we don't know. We'll go get him and bring him home. Let's at least give him dinner. And so that he goes, and they build this relationship, right, and become very close. And then, as was the custom of the day, dad says, hey, I'm going to give you one of my daughters as a wife. And that's the fifth woman, Zipporah. And the story is quite interesting. We don't have time to unfold it today, but they get married, and she goes with Moses and even goes back to Egypt with him. There's even a strange story where she helps him circumcise one of their sons. That's an incredible story. And then later, she goes back home, comes back again, but this time with her dad, Moses' father-in-law. And they, you know this story, I think it's in chapter 8, where Moses is getting burned out from all the work he's having to do, right? And his father-in-law says, listen, why are you doing this? And it says that Moses' wife was with them. Zipporah was present, and they gave him counsel. Hey, you need to get help. And they set up all the organization, all the administration. So, and she was part of that. So she was a Wonder Woman in his life. We don't know much more than that about her, but there she was. My question today is, what did these women make possible? What came out of their actions? Oh, nothing. Nothing much. Just the deliverance of the nation of Israel from slavery. If any one of those women had not done what they did, it wouldn't have happened. How important were they? They were Azers, weren't they? God used them to save and to rescue, to surround, to protect, to aid, to defend, to bring life. How many are feeling good about that? This is an important role, isn't it? Because if that hadn't happened, then the deliverance of God's people would have never happened. I want to consider one other well-known Wonder Woman before we bring our service to a close this morning, and it's the mother of Jesus. In the book of John, there are seven miracles that were performed by Jesus. The first one actually involved a Wonder Woman. It was Jesus' mom. And we know that they were invited to a wedding. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now, remember, weddings back then, and again, I'm glad we live in this day and age, they could go for 7 days. This was the third day in the wedding. I get wore out with an afternoon. How about you? And what do you think it cost? The expense would have been incredible because you got to feed these people. It's one big giant party. Well, something terrible happens on the third day, and the mother of Jesus was there, and now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Well, this is interesting because as I look at this, I'm thinking, gee, you can back that slide up. We're not to that one yet. I think, what did Mary know? Jesus hadn't done any miracles yet. And she comes to him and she says, "Listen, we're out of wine." And Jesus is saying, "So? I'm a guest at the wedding. I have no responsibilities here, right?" Why did she come to him? She knew something about Jesus, didn't she? She knew he was going to do something. I wonder what she knew. I wonder what kind of experiences she had with Jesus up to this point. Something in her said, "Well, I'll just go to Jesus." And how does he respond to her? We're a little offended by his words. He says, "Woman..." I'm just saying to you kids, don't try that at home. I got beat an inch of my life for calling my mom by her first name. I can't imagine if I called her woman. But the reality is, it was not an offensive way to address her. It was like lady, woman. It was not offensive in any way. But his words to her were interesting. He says, "What does your concern have to do with me? I didn't come to save weddings. I came to be the Savior of the world. Why are we even concerned about this? My hour has not yet come. It is not time for me to reveal myself." And she says, "Okay, I'm sorry I asked," and walks away. No. And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Again, she's assuming a lot of things. She knows Jesus. "Whatever he says, I want you to do it." And then in verse 6, "Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece." And this is what it would look like in most places. There are 3 types of vessels we see in the Bible. There's chosen vessels. Remember, God referred to Paul as a chosen vessel. There were vessels of mercy. Those were 12 vessels, and they were in the city square, and foreigners drank from them. What are these vessels? These are called vessels of honor. They're purification vessels. They were at the temple, they were at houses, and you would purify yourself, you would cleanse yourself. Why does Jesus pick those vessels? Why does he do that? He's getting ready to declare something. He wasn't planning on it. It wasn't his time, but because Wonder Woman was there, and you don't necessarily turn away from your mom, do you? She knows he can do something. Little did she know that she was setting up for Jesus to do his very first miracle and to speak something strongly. No one understood it, but he was declaring something very powerful, wasn't he? He was saying that he now is the vessel of honor. He's saying now the old is going to be replaced with the new, because he's getting ready to turn water into new wine. And it's not just any wine, it's going to be the best wine. And he's taking the purification water to do it. And he's saying, "Listen, something great's coming. The new covenant's coming. And I'm going to be the purification vessel. And I'm going to be the one who purifies you." And we know what happens. They're told, "Hey, listen, fill up the water." They do it. And then he tells them, "Hey, take it to the master of the guy who's over the wedding, who takes care of all the affairs of the wedding. Take this wine to him." Or he doesn't. He didn't even say that, does he? He just says, "Take this drink to him." It's assumed something's happened here. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water, he went, what is this? Not knowing where it came from, but those who drew it knew. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus is sending a very important message, isn't he? Because Mama was there. Because Wonder Woman was there. She was planned. She was purposed. She was, wasn't she? She was positioned to set the stage for this first miracle which affects all of us today. Because Jesus was declaring, he was announcing why he had come into the world. And now we get to partake of that new wine. Amen? Mary was God's Wonder Woman. She was planned. She was purposed. She was positioned. And so are you. So are you. You say, Pastor, I don't feel like that. I don't feel planned, purposed, and positioned. I don't feel like I'm Wonder Woman. Listen, you used examples today that are way above me. You've raised the benchmark too high. I'm not Eve. I'm not Esther. I'm not Mary. I'm just a regular person here trying to live my life. And well, I want you to believe today with all your heart that all these things are true about you. And then God wants to use you, and sometimes in little ways. Those five women in Moses' life, I don't think knew the significance of their lives. I wonder how true that's been for us. People have done things in our lives. They thought it was insignificant, but it was powerful. Is that right? And because of things that people did, it set us up for other things. What do you Wonder Woman make possible in our lives? And so I just want to entice you today to consider the reality and to confess it, no matter how you feel today, that in the kingdom of God, you have Wonder Woman status because you are planned and because you are purposed and because you are positioned. Right now, it may seem the opposite of that, but I believe God wants to use all of us. And today, we want to honor all the Wonder Women in our lives, and we've chosen some flowers here to do that. And when you come forward for communion in just a moment, after you take communion, we want you to walk by the table, and we want you to take some of these flowers. They have significance. If your mom is in heaven, we want you to take a white flower to remember her by. You say, well, why? Well, one way to honor is to remember. My mom's in heaven, so I'm going to take a white flower today. I'm going to take it home, and I'm going to put it in a vase, and whenever I look at it, I'm going to remember her. Because she was a Wonder Woman in my life. Also, if you're a mom here today and you have a child in heaven, I want you to take a white flower for every one of those children. And I want you to take it and put it in a vase. And whenever you look at it, I want you to remember. Because see, the deeper we love, the deeper we grieve. And that's how we honor. If your mom's still with us, I want you to take a red flower. I want you to take it with you. I hope you can give it to her. But maybe you won't be able to do that. If that's the case, then put it in a vase at home. And as long as it can stay alive, it will remind you of the Wonder Woman in your life, the women in your life. And you take time to pray and remember. Your children, if they're up in children's church, they're going to be bringing you flowers, Mom. So if you've got three kids here, you're going to get three flowers, all right? And they're going to come and express their appreciation to you today as well, because we want to honor. The word honor means to value at a price. All right? So that's what we're going to do. Some of us are going to spend some money today, aren't we? In the name of honor. And that's okay, because we're valuing the Wonder Woman in our life. And I want, as we come to the table this morning, I want us to reflect on this scripture in Ephesians 1. Having predestined us to adoption, interesting word, adoption, God has adopted us. Use all this terminology, all these metaphors that have to do with family relationships, because we are a spiritual family. And he says, I've adopted you into my family. I've chose you. My children didn't get to choose me. We gave birth and there they were. But when you adopt a child, you're saying, I want you. That's pretty unique, isn't it? And he says, and you are adopted to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. You are accepted in the beloved today. You are part of God's family today. And so we invite you to come to the table this morning. It's open communion. You will not be turned away. If you belong to the church, not this church, but the church, and you're in relationship and an adoptive relationship with God through his Son, this table's for you and you will not be turned away. We ask you to take the bread and dip it in the cup. Remember, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we want to do. And as you walk away from that table, then we're going to take these flowers and we're going to remember others in our life that God has planned, purposed, and positioned. And we're going to celebrate that. You also know in your insert, I put a place in there for you to list some Wonder Women in your life. I gave you three slots. I'd need two pages. But the three slots, the most important. I love seeing you holding your mother's hand. 99 years old. Wow, you're a good daughter, you know that? You honor your mom, you value her at a price. Betty came to her birthday party yesterday, and they said, Betty, we're going to have a birthday party. She said, oh, I thought it was a makeup party. We love Betty. We love her. Now, I know some of you even maybe have not so good feelings about your moms. Maybe your life hasn't, that's not a positive part of your life. Well, God's word is plain that we are to honor our parents without prerequisite because it's the first commandment with a promise. And I believe God is blessed when he sees us honoring our parents. So I want you to do that. And we can even do that if they're in heaven. I miss my mom. Wish I could call her today, but I can't do that. But I'm going to honor her anyway because God used her in my life, and I'm grateful. And there's been many others. And I just want all you ladies to know you're significant and important today. Amen. Who need to hear that today? Did you need to hear that today? Father, I pray over this congregation that as we come to the table, we recognize and confess that you have adopted us into the family, and we rejoice in that, and we remember the sacrifice, the cost that was involved in that. Lord, we know this is not cheap grace. This is expensive grace that we celebrate today that has made us all accepted in the beloved. And so we rejoice in that. And from that place, Lord, we then want to honor others in our midst. We love you. We love each other, Lord. I pray your blessing on those who gather and come to this table today. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul said in the church, we weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. It's the full meal deal. We experience it all in the church. The loss, the gain, the joy, the sadness. And we embrace it all, and God embraces it with us. Amen. Isn't it great to be part of the body of Christ? And that we're not islands to ourselves, but God has called us together into a fellowship. And what happens to one of us happens to all of us. And so we celebrate today. I want to encourage, I don't know what you have planned, but I hope you have something special planned for your mom. The greatest honor you give to your mom is love. It's not because she deserves it, but just it's God loving her through you. And that's what we want to do today. Amen. Thank you for being here today. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that is your starting place to understand this great love, this adoption. God's choosing you. He's drawing you. And you just respond to that. It's totally a work of God. We want to pray with you. If you're here in the service today, you sense that. We want to pray with you. If you're here today and you need healing in your body, we will anoint you with oil. We'll pray for you. We'll pray the prayer of faith over you. If you need, we've been talking the last few months about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If that's something you're seeking in your life, we want to pray with you. If you just need a hug today, you need encouragement, you just need somebody to agree with you, Or maybe what we read today, God's wanting to bind up some brokenness in your life. He's wanting to heal some places in your life, body, soul, and spirit. God's not interested in doing bits and pieces. He wants to bring total healing into your life. And I encourage you, would you, to take advantage today. So we give you that invitation. We'll stick around. I got reservations at a restaurant, but they'll wait for me there. Amen? Because this is important stuff here God wants to do. Thank you for coming today. We love you. Looking forward. Next week is Youth Sunday. And Frank's going to be ministering with us. I'll be here. The Youth for Christ will be here with us next Sunday. And Al Cloud's daughter is one of the directors of Youth for Christ, and she'll be sharing a little bit about that vision as well. So it'll be a great Sunday. Hope you'll come and be a part of it. Amen? Amen? Would you take the hand of the person next to you? Father, we are your church, and we've gathered in this place, and we agree together, Lord, that, and we confess together for all the precious ladies here in our midst, that, Lord, they are planned, they are purposed, and they are positioned. And don't let the enemy steal that from them. Let them know they have Wonder Woman status in the kingdom of God. And you're wanting to use them in ways they may not even understand right now. But they have a purpose. And you're going to use them mightily. I believe that. They are Azars. They've come to save us, to rescue, to surround, to protect, to aid, defend, and to bring life. And we are grateful. In Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen. God bless you as you go. Have a great day today. We'll be here to minister to you. Please.